Who doesn't like a second chance, right? Second chance is something that I like a lot. Like, if I mess up, I want a second chance. I don't want somebody to just slap me down and I don't get to do it again. A second chance is something that we all can really appreciate, right? I mean, this guy literally caught red-handed. How many times have you been caught? You like that? You like my humor up there? How many times has somebody been caught red-handed, or you've been caught red-handed, or you're like, man, I wish I just had another chance to do this. I wish I could just go back in time and fix this situation. I'll give you another example. Look at this little boy. I hope nobody ever has to get their kid out of the toilet, but obviously it happens. But this little boy is in the toilet. And he is in there having a good time, and he's wrong. I mean, you shouldn't be in the toilet. There's only a couple things that's going in the toilet, and a two-year-old probably is not one of them, but he's in there. And he's having a good old time. And, you know, kids do that from time to time, right? But anyway, he probably wants a second chance if his mother walks in the bathroom and is like, what are you doing? She screams at him and says, get out of that toilet. He's probably wanting a second chance. What about this kid? He's written something on the mirror there, lipstick or something, and you can look at him and tell he feels bad about that. He's not like, well, I wrote on the mirror and it's okay, you know, I don't care, I'm just happy. He wrote on the mirror and this kid feels really bad. Just look at him. He's like, man, what did I do? Obviously, mom or dad came in there and said, stop writing on the mirror. That was wrong. And you can see the remorse all over his face. He has a feeling that at that moment, he's like, I'll never do that again. I'll never write on that mirror. Now, in the case of this two-year-old or three-year-old, whoever it is, give him 5 minutes, he'll be writing on the mirror again if you don't watch him. But us as adults, it's a little bit more serious when it comes down to God, right? When it comes down to God, when it comes down to our salvation, if God gives us a second chance, if he gives us an opportunity to do right, if he gives us a way out of the darkness that we've had, then we shouldn't go back and do it in 5 minutes after he told us not to do it. Like this kid, he has this feeling of remorse. He has this feeling of, oh my goodness, how could I ever do that? How could I ever put myself in a situation where mom would come in here and catch me writing on the mirror with lipstick? And with us as Christians, God has given us a chance. He's given us an opportunity to be with him that we shouldn't squander, that we shouldn't just pass away. He's given us this. And the moment that we realize it, the moment that we came out of the water, the moment that we realized that God gave us an opportunity, I can remember me vividly having this feeling of just being so grateful to this God that gave me this opportunity. I can remember this feeling of saying, why would I go out there and sin against this God? I can remember this feeling of having all the remorse in the world because I've realized that God gave me an opportunity of salvation that I didn't deserve. And that feeling, church, that feeling right there is a feeling that we should not forget. We're going to talk about Nineveh and how they forgot that feeling because God saved them too. They were going and doing all these bad things and God saved them. And then they forgot that feeling that they had, and they went back doing the same thing that they were doing before, and God doesn't stand for it. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Don't forget the feeling. In order for us to really get this lesson, we got to talk about Nineveh. I could go way down in the weeds about Nineveh. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you like a 30-second little spill on Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, modern-day Iraq, and back in that time, they were the biggest city on the earth for about 50 years. Biggest city on the earth for about 50 years, and they were God-fearing people at one time. They respected God, they loved God, they did what they were supposed to do. They even had a king that bowed down to God. Could you imagine the biggest city in the world having a king that will bow down to God and say, you are my God, and I will do what you ask me to do. That was Nineveh. They were powerful. Their king was feared throughout the whole world. Now, I can get into a whole lot of details about Nineveh, but we're not going to do that. I just need you to know that little point right there. We're going to pick up in Jonah chapter 3 this morning. Instead of going to Nahum first, we're going to pick up in Jonah chapter 3. And if you want to turn there, you can follow along, but I have the scriptures on the page here. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim which I'm going to tell you. Jonah, a prophet, God goes to Jonah and says, hey, I need you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh's been messing up. They were on good shape, they were on good ground, but they have been messing up. Jonah, I need you to go talk to these folks and get them back in the right place. because they hadn't been doing what they're supposed to be doing. And mind you, Nineveh was a very prosperous city. We just talked about that. The scriptures even say so. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. It took somebody 3 days just to get from one side to the other if they were going to walk through that city. That's a big city, especially back in that time. It's a huge city. And so that's what Jonah was going to tell this city. Hey, you need to be squared away because you've been doing something wrong. And that's what God sent Jonah to do. This city was a beautiful city. It was a blessed city, but they were not perfect. I mean, if you look at it, and this is just artist renditions of Nineveh, but if you look at the city, you're thinking like, man, this great, wonderful city, but they have problems. They have big problems, and they needed some correction. So, Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Can you imagine this? These people are in the biggest city in the world. They are powerful. They have the most powerful army. They have the most powerful king. They have all the things at their disposal. And some guy out of nowhere comes in and says, in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. 40 days. That's not a lot of time to be prepared for what's coming. And Jonah, the prophet from the Lord, comes in and says, you are going to be overthrown. Think about that. Could you imagine somebody coming into the United States even and saying in 40 days, you're going to be done. You're going to be working for somebody else. It's not going to be the United States anymore. It's going to be something else. Can you imagine all that going down in 40 days? And we're not maybe arguably the most powerful nation in the world anymore. You see that tongue in cheek there? But even if we are or we are not, it doesn't matter. 40 days? Wow, that's fast. And something remarkable happens. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called out a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. I mean, if this isn't what God wants us to do, then what is? They were wrong. They knew they were wrong. God sent Jonah and said, you need to fix this. And they fixed it. They were remorseful. The people in Nineveh believed in God. They said, I believe you, God. I believe you're all powerful. I believe you're all righteous. I believe that you can strike us down. I believe you. Please, please don't do this to us. It's very powerful. What'd they do? They fasted. I mean, I've been reading a lot of scholars on this, and a lot of folks agree. This is not like a fast that happened just, I'm going to fast for a day. No, these people fasted. These people were really, really remorseful for what they had done. What else did they do? They put on sackcloth. This is known in the Old Testament, and you'll see in traditions that this is meant to show, like, really, really honest remorse. Sackcloth is very uncomfortable. It's itchy, and they would put it on, and they would almost fall down on their knees saying, God, forgive me for what I had done. These people were remorseful, true repentance, true, I am sorry for what I've done. Just think about this, the most powerful city in the world. And not only did the people, it'd be one thing if just the people did this, the king responded to Jonah as well. You can read in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. So it wasn't just the people that was doing that, it was the king as well. Could you imagine the president of this country saying, you know what, God, I am going to fall down, I'm going to stop what I'm doing, and I'm going to worship you because I know I have been wrong. Could you imagine something like that happening? It happened to Nineveh. The king fell down. It says he got up from his throne, which means that he got up immediately. He didn't wait. He didn't just say, well, I'll do this, when I get a chance. He got up immediately and said, I need to fix this. And that's something that you just don't see nowadays. And this is how Nineveh probably came to the power that they were in. He sat in ashes. He put on that sackcloth. This ashes is another tradition that was back then to show complete humility. I'm going to put on this sackcloth, which is itchy, like a potato sack or something like that, and I'm going to sit in ashes right here. A king taking off his robe. He literally, some folks say he got up, took off his kingly robes of all this nice stuff, and put on this sackcloth and sat in ashes. That's what he did to show, man, I shouldn't be doing this. Now, he went a little bit further than that. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 7, there you'll read, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh a decree by the king and the nobles. He did everything he could possibly do. He made a decree. And you can read the decree there in Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 7. It starts and says, let neither man or beast, herd, nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat. Do not let them drink water. This king was serious about his reverence to God. These people are doing right. These people are on the right track. These people did everything they could to respect God. You think that they'd be around forever. But what happens when somebody feels like they're doing all right? We'll get to that in just a second. This Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. Because of all of this, because of everything that they've done, I'm going to read to you Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. That's key. Because they really felt bad. Not like, oh, I'll just feel bad. Because they really felt bad. Because they really were hurting. Because they really didn't, you know, want to do the things that they did. God says, I'm going to spare you. I'm not going to destroy you. I'm not going to make all these bad things happen to you. I'm going to stop right here because I see what you're doing. You have a remorseful heart. Only if Nineveh would have stayed that way. Only if they would have remembered that feeling that they had when God delivered them from what he was going to do. You know, a lot of people say, oh, well, God would never do this and God would never do that. God is so kind. He'd never do all these things to me. You guys are crazy. I don't have to fear that. I don't have to worry about that. And it's like, well, that's not what I read. I read that if you're not going to obey God, God is going to come and destroy you. So the world is out there saying, oh, well, God is not going to do these things. Like, I don't read that anywhere. He'll do it. And indeed he did. You fast forward. Now we can turn to the book of Nahum that Tim read this morning. I appreciate for that. We fast forward about 200 years. We're going back 200 years. So Nineveh was there doing great. Jonah came. Fast forward only 200 years. That's not a long time in history. Oh, here we go. Talking about Nineveh. Nahum 1:14, the Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetrated. I will cut off your idol image out from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. How did this happen? 200 years. They were on the right track. And now God is saying, I'm done. I've had enough. They obviously went back to their old ways. They obviously went back and did things that they shouldn't be doing. They obviously lost their reverence and their respect for God. They had all of it. Their king was doing the right thing. Remember, he got off the throne and took off his kingly clothes. The people fasted. They put on sackcloth. And 200 years later, we're at a point where they're doing this. And why would God just come in 200 years later and say, I'm going to destroy you? One of the reasons, because they had their own gods. I mean, you would think if God, you know, we were living in that time and we were standing here as a congregation and folks would come in and we're all, you know, gathering around here and God came in here and said, I'm going to destroy you because of the things that you've been doing. And we say, please, God, don't destroy us. Please, just don't destroy us. We're sorry for what we've done. We've been out here worshiping idols and all this stuff. We're sorry. You think that we would tell that to our kids and our kids' kids. You think that we'd be telling that through all the generations. Whatever you do, don't go back and do what God didn't tell you to do, because if you don't, he's going to destroy you. You think that that would be on every tongue that was around then, but obviously it wasn't, because only after 200 years, they fell right back to the same thing. And a lot of times we read the Bible and we're like, oh, well, this is just a story in the Bible. I want to make it real for you this morning. This is an actual statue that they found in Nineveh. Nineveh, modern-day Iraq, they went and dug up some stuff and put it back together. This was what they were worshiping. You got the God that created the heavens and the earth. You got the God that made everything possible that was going to strike you down only 200 years ago, and you turn and start worshiping this. How do you think God feels with that? That spared them from everything. How do you think he feels with that, to see them worshiping that? Got a man on a horse's body with wings. This is what they were worshiping. They were calling this thing God. 200 years went by, and they went from falling on their face, worshiping God, to this. And that ain't all. They had carvings and sculptures. They worshiped it day and night, and it was a complete slap in the face to God. And then we look at Nineveh and we say, man, how could they do this? How could they be delivered from everything that they had? How can God come in and on the blink of disaster say, I'm going to spare you because you were repentful and because you just said you weren't going to do those things anymore? And go right back to doing it again. How could they do this? We probably look at them and say, well, God saved us as well, church. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. He rescued us from our sins. We were enemies of him, and he came in and says, I'm going to make everything right through my son, Christ Jesus. And if we go back and do the same things that we were doing before, we're no different than Nineveh. If we go back and live that life that we were living before, we're no different than Nineveh. We're no different than that city who was out there doing the right thing, remorseful. They remember the feeling, and they completely forgot about that feeling. I know how it is when you're about to be in trouble. I can remember being in a lot of trouble in life growing up. In the Navy, in my professional career, in the FAA, I can remember being in a lot of trouble. I can remember doing something bad, talking to airplanes, the air traffic controller, and that feeling in my stomach was like, oh, I just made a mistake, and they were about to have their way with me. That feeling that I had is what kept me from making those mistakes. And obviously, Nineveh forgot that feeling. There were liars and robbers, the scripture says. And they whom 3-1, woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. They were just bad people. And how can you get like that in 200 years? Let me tell you something. 200 years is not a long time when you're talking about an entire nation. It's not like an eternity here. It's only 200 years. How in the world could you get to that point? What happened was God's patience ran out. And that should just send chills through our body here. And we'll talk about that later. But God's patience ran out. He saved them from everything that they've done. And finally, he just says, I have had enough of all of your wickedness. And there's not going to be any crying or sobbing or any I'm sorry's or anything that's going to stop me from utterly destroying you. This is not something that you'll hear about in the world today. You won't hear about God going in and destroying people, but it's written right here for we can all see it, even the people that believe or don't believe in him. He's saying, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to dig your grave. If you read this book of Nahum, he describes what he's going to do vividly. He didn't just go in and say, I'm going to wipe you out. He describes what he's going to do. For example, in Nahum 1:14, I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. He says there will be sobbing. Everybody's going to be crying. I'm going to make sure that your men are sold off. I'm going to make sure that your women are sold off. I'm going to make sure that everything that you had is taken away. I'm going to make you miserable, and there's going to be a lot of blood coming because of what you've done. Now, everybody says, oh, well, God, you know, he is so loving, he's so kind, which he is, but he does not put up with evil in his sight. Just doesn't do it. You call yourself his people, we need to make sure we're behaving that way because he doesn't put up with it. He says, pain will be on every side. She is empty. Yes, she is desolate and waste. Hearts are melting and knees knocking. Also anguish in the whole body. And their faces have grown pale, Nahum chapter 2 and verse 10. He describes this like you had never seen before. And I try not to be doom and gloom, but it's only appropriate that we read what it says on the page here. It said, it's over. God has had enough. There's some passages in there at the end of chapter 3 there in Nahum that talks about that. The woe to Nineveh and so on. They forgot the feeling. They forgot what it was like. They forgot what God had done. They forgot everything that they had been through, and it only took 200 years. And remember, this ain't some story that we read They're like a children's book or something. Somebody's making this up. You can go look right now at the ruins of Nineveh. It happened. God came through on his promise. He said, I'm going to destroy it. And you can go look right now. Just go look on Google and say artifacts from Nineveh. And it'll bring up all the ruins. They dug it up. I mean, it was utterly destroyed. These big statues were turned into just little stones. It took them forever to try to put something together. I mean, he came through there and destroyed it. It's real. Now we're talking about Nineveh, we're going to talk about us. Because if we can't get any application out of this, if we can't get any application out of what we learned from Nineveh, we won't get any application out of anything in the Bible. There's so many things that we can learn from going back and looking at Jonah and going back and looking at Nahum to see how God dealt with them that we can absolutely learn and apply in our lives. One thing that we can learn is God is a forgiving God, isn't he? God is absolutely forgiving. You know, the thing about it, though, that we can learn from Nineveh in this situation is their repentance was not, I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me. You know, like almost like I'm going to say I'm sorry just because, you know, you told me to say I'm sorry. It wasn't like that with them. You know, how many times do we go around and something happens to us and we're like, you know what? I'm sorry, God, and I won't do that again. That's not what you read when it comes down to Nineveh, when he caught them red-handed the first time doing things that they shouldn't be doing. That's not what you read. These people were for real hurt by what they had done. See, that's the kind of repenting that God wants. God doesn't want this, you know, tongue-in-cheek, well, I'm sorry, and I just go on about my merry way. God wants us to stop in our track and acknowledge that we have failed what we said we were going to do. He wants us to really be down on our knees almost saying, God, I am sorry. That's the repenting that you see in Nineveh, and so shall it be the repenting that we see in us. This tongue-in-cheek, I'm sorry, and then go back to doing the same thing is not what we're supposed to be doing. They fasted. They stopped in their tracks. They made effort. The king sat in ashes. He showed humility. He did everything he could possibly do. And the lesson for us as Christians living up under Christ Jesus is we need to have that same kind of repenting, that same kind of remorse for what we've done. I've seen so many Christians say, oh, well, I've got this problem, and then they just go on with their life like ain't nothing happened. No, let's stop and acknowledge that I have done something that goes against the will of God. How about that? And really be remorseful because of it. That'll help. None of her repented. We just talked about that. I had this thumbs up up there, but I got on the soapbox a little bit too early, so I'll have to skip this. This thumb was for people out there saying, I'm sorry, God. I put the thumb up and then I'll go on my way. But like I said, I got into it a little bit too early. Y'all forgive me. I'm a rookie. First Corinthians 6:9 lists a whole bunch of things. One of my favorite passages in the Bible says, do not be deceived, neither idolaters and fornicators or homosexuals, all of these people. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes on and says, and such were some of you. You want to know something that's really cool about that? This such were some of you. If that was the case, we need to remember that in order for us to be in that situation where it was some of you, because it goes on and says, but you were washed in the blood of Jesus. In order for us to be in that situation, we had to show remorse. We had to have this feeling in our heart that said, God, I am sorry. So we're going day by day. Let's remember that feeling that we had when we realized that we fell short of what God told us to do. That feeling. We need to remember that. Another thing that we can learn from this is a big thing. With forgiveness comes responsibility. Everybody can agree to that? If God is going to forgive you, that doesn't mean that you're forgiven. And then it's like, well, you know what? I'm forgiven. Back to work I go. Doesn't mean that. Have a responsibility. God said, I will forgive you of what you've done. Absolutely. 1 John 1:8 says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you, it says. So we have sin. We're going to do stuff that we shouldn't be doing. But once we learn what we're supposed to be doing, once we've come to the light of that, we have a responsibility from that point on to try to walk in that way. Not to just dance back in the stuff that we're supposed to be doing. We have a responsibility to do the things that God told us to do. Is that easy? I'm not going to say that it's easy, but I know it has to be done. Amen? We hear lessons all the time, Bible class all the time. We had a really good Bible class this morning. Chad did a really good, and he's in pain and did a really good Bible class this morning in Colossians chapter 2 there, talking about the shadow and all these things that we're supposed to learn about being in Christ. Once we learn these things, we have a responsibility to take them and try to adopt them in our lives. What is the point of somebody standing up here teaching? What is the point of somebody standing up here preaching and we just listen to it like, amen, brother? And we walk out the door and it's back to the same old stuff. What's the point? The responsibility lies is I've heard this truth that God has gave me. Now I'm going to go take it in my life. I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to change the way. I'm going to let it transform my mind, as it says in Romans there. You have a responsibility. Another thing that we can learn. I got a whole bunch of things, but short on time. I'm only going to preach for an hour and a half today. Maybe Nineveh thought they had crossed the finish line. When God came in and saved them the first time, maybe they thought that, you know what, I'm good. It's time to go party. I'm comfortable. God saved me from this destruction. I am going to go and have me a great, wonderful time. Maybe that's what they thought. That's not what they should think, and that's definitely not what we should be thinking. We should be faithful unto death, it says in Revelation 2 and 10. Faithful until death. There does not come a time where there is air going through our nostrils that we should sit back and be like, we've made it, because we hadn't. We have not made it until we have crossed the finish line, and the finish line is not on this earth. And maybe Nineveh thought that. That's maybe why they got in trouble. Maybe why it only took 200 years for them to be back right doing the same things that they were doing and even worse. Hebrews 12 and 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounded us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, we were studying this last week. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having firmly rooted and now being built up in him. Staying focused on him is what we're supposed to be doing, what we shall be doing. One of the most sobering things that I want us to get from this is something that I really want us to focus on. We will run out of time, church. Time is not going to be there forever. Nineveh thought time was going to be there forever. And before they know it, God was staring back at them saying, I'm done with you. So if you're in Christ and we're not been doing something that God told us to do, time is not going to be there forever. It's all alive. We think we're the people there are trying to make us live forever. People, you know, that we got all this medicine and they're trying to just make us live and live and live and live and live. Time is going to run out. I don't care what we do, what kind of medicine they come up with, the end is going to come. And if we're not prepared and we haven't been doing what God said, it's going to be destruction just like it was for Nineveh. And if you're not in Christ, if you hadn't said, I want to come be with you, God, and I want to do what you say to do, time is going to run out. It's not going to be around forever. That's a lesson that we can take from Nineveh. People are in the world are doing all this preaching and teaching and all this feel-good stuff about how God is just this wonderful God, and he's skipping around up there in heaven, and he says, you're forgiven, and you're forgiven. Everything's going to be okay. You can do what you want to do. Let me tell you, you are forgiven. No matter, it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do and what you say. It doesn't matter if you worship me. It doesn't matter if you come here on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter if you treat your folks right. It doesn't matter if you are responsible to me. None of that matters. You're forgiven. Doesn't matter. You can take all those things off the plate. Doesn't nothing matter at all itself. I want to go be with Jesus. I love God, and you're going to be saved. And God is just skipping around in heaven saying, this is just perfect to me. He has a little flower in his hand and everything's great, saying everybody's forgiven. That's what they're telling folks out there. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says time is going to run out and God is going to utterly destroy us, throw us in the second death, as it says in Revelation, if we do not do what he's told us to do. That's the lesson that we can take from Nineveh. Let us not forget that. Let us not become captive, like it says in Paul says in Colossians there, we were talking about this morning. Let us not get in this mind frame that everything's just going to be okay. It's not going to be okay if we're not doing what God told us to do. And Nineveh found out the hard way. He destroyed them. utterly destroyed them. That's what waits for us too. But the good news of that is I won't leave you on a bad note, because that was a pretty bad note. I won't leave you on a bad note. Leave you on a good note. If there's true repentance, if there's true repentance and you live for God, that's what he's after. He doesn't want this part-time repentance where we just, you know, go on and everything's going. That's not what he wants. Continuous service to God. Not just because he saves us right now, but continuous. Every day we wake up with our eyes focused on him. I'm going to serve you to the best of my ability. That's what he wants. And always looking to him, that's what's going to keep us safe from that destruction. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Isn't that satisfying? Isn't that just everything that you can possibly hope to be? I'm not saying that just to say it, church. I mean it. I want you to think about it. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Savior that has saved us from all of that if we just obey him? Isn't that wonderful? We should be looking to him and being thankful for that. We should remember that feeling that we had when we came out of the water of baptism and said, man, I cannot believe that I was destined for death, but Jesus came and he saved me. That feeling we should remember for the rest of our Christian days. Amen? I hope you've learned from Nineveh. I have. I'd like to go see some of those things myself personally, just to let it sink in of what really happened. Maybe one day I'll take donations. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you forgot that feeling that you had when you came out of the water, that feeling that said, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for all these horrible things, this life that I lived. I'm sorry for that, God. I'm so thankful that you sent your son. I'm so thankful that I have this avenue of baptism to rescue me from this destruction. If you forgot about that feeling, then come forward. Ask the church for prayers. If you're not a Christian, destruction is waiting. Doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. It only matters what this book says, because this is what he's told us. If you're not a Christian, come out of that destruction. Let Jesus save you. Let him come and wash your sins away so that you can be with him forever and not have to worry about this destruction that Nineveh faced. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.